get started tonight. The title of the message tonight is Identifying with Our Family. Identifying with our family. We'll be looking in Romans chapter 15, verse 24 through 26. Identifying with our family. And what I want to read tonight is in relation to our mission trip coming up, beginning this Sunday, this coming Sunday to Haiti. It'll be 12 of us that will be going. It'll be myself and Jana and Vera, Justin, Katrina, Michael, Hope, Faith, and Gabe, Tig, Shannon, and Chloe. Hopefully I didn't leave anyone out. That's the 12 of us that are going to be going. And we'll be going down to Haiti to work with Living Waters Ministries and Living Waters Children's Home down there, working in an orphanage and helping doing some construction and things down there. And so the question I want to just kind of pose tonight in relation to this message is, why are we going? Why are we going? And you may say, well, you know, you're a church, you go on mission trips, that's what you do. But that's not necessarily the case. What's the purpose of this trip? And I can assure you this, I'm not going down there for sightseeing. As I've mentioned before, I hate to travel. I loathe traveling. When people talk about, I ask them, you know, they took some time off. I said, where'd you go? You know, and they'll say, well, I just stayed at home. I think, oh man, that sounds good. Staying at home, a staycation. That's my kind of vacation, okay? That's the only place I want to be is up here off 321 in my house. That's my sanctuary. That's where I want to be. I hate traveling, and the further I travel, especially international traveling, I mentioned this before, we're not going just to go. We're not going to sightsee. I'm going to be honest with you. If I never saw the country of Haiti, it'd be fine with me. But we're going. There's a reason why we are going, okay? And I want to look at this tonight, beginning in Romans chapter 15, verse 24 to 26. I've entitled this, Identifying with Our Family. Identifying with Our Family. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 24. If you would, stand to honor God's Word tonight as we read this together. This is Paul writing to the Romans, and he's talking about his future plans. He's closing out his letter to the Romans. He's coming towards the end of the letter. And he's talking with them about his future plans. And I want you to listen close to what he writes here. Some of this ties into what we mentioned this morning. It says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. So Paul had ambitions to go to Spain. He never makes it as far as we know. Okay? But he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Talking to the Christians at Rome. He'd never been to Rome before. There in Italy. And he says, when I go to Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey. And to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So he's saying, I'm hoping that you can help me complete my journey to Spain. That's kind of a halfway point to where Paul is traveling from and going to Spain. And so he's saying that I look forward to seeing you, spending some time with you, and I hope that you can help me to get to Spain. Verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for your word as we've read it now. God, it's amazing how even something as simple as just Paul writing about his future plans, how it has application. He's just writing about what he plans to do next. And God, it applies to some of what we're doing tonight, what we're doing in the coming week. And I pray that we can see that application. God, that we can see what was happening here at this point in history in the first century and how it applies to us here in 2017 on the other side of the planet from where these things were written and these things were lived out and experienced. God, your word is extremely helpful to us, and I pray that it would be a help to us tonight as we think about this trip to Haiti, as we think about what we're doing as a church, what we're doing as a group that's going. God, I pray that we could take this to heart and understand the purpose, the point, the meaning, the strategy behind what we're doing this coming week. But I thank you, Father, for this time together. Please, God, bless this message. Bless your word now as it's been read. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Paul is writing here about his future plans, his future intentions. To visit the Christians at Rome and then to go beyond Rome to the country of Spain. Paul's ambition was to... At one point he writes and says, there's nothing else I can do here. He's writing about that area, the northeastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. He says, my work here is done. There's nothing else I can do. There's no work left for me in these parts. Because Paul's ambition was to name Christ, to go and share Christ where he had not been named before. He was what you might call a frontier missionary. Once the gospel was started, a church was planted, there was believers, there were Christians, it was time for Paul to go. He got it started, even though there were tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of unbelievers where Paul was at. He had planted churches. He had lit that fire and started the process. And he said, I've got to go and go start a fire somewhere else. And here he's thinking, I'm going to start a fire in Spain. The fire of the gospel being poured out there in Spain. That's his ambition and his goal. So Paul is talking about his future intentions, to visit with the Christians at Rome, then to go beyond Rome to Spain. As I said earlier, we find out later on he never makes it there. But I want you to pay attention to verse 25. What were his immediate plans? As he's writing this letter to the Christians at Rome, his immediate plans are to go to Jerusalem for a purpose. And the purpose is he's going to deliver aid, money, financial aid, to the Christians in Jerusalem. And this aid that he has collected is from the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. As I think about that tonight, as it says there, it says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister, to serve, and minister unto the saints. By the way, you know what a saint is? It's a Christian. The Catholic Church has this wrong. There's no sainthood where you're a super Christian who's worked a miracle or something like that. You find that nowhere in the New Testament. That's purely Catholic doctrine. It has nothing to do with God. That's purely the teaching of that denomination or of the Catholic Church. A saint is every believer is considered a saint in the Bible and in the New Testament. That's what I go with, okay? You're a saint. You are. You say, well, I'm no saint. That's right, you're a sinner, but Christ has forgiven you and you are part of the family of God and He has made you into a saint, okay? So that's what He says here, to minister unto the saints, unto the believers at Jerusalem. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia, the believers of Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution or to take up money to help the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, okay? I think there is some application between what Paul is doing, what he's writing about here, and what this church is doing tonight. Okay? This is what I want to draw out for you tonight. I want to look at a map, okay? Pull up this map, Julie. Let me get my pointer out here. Okay. This is Jerusalem. This is where Paul's going, right here. The offering that he's taking was collected in Macedonia and Achaia. That is right up here. In the area of Greece, where the church at Corinth, the Philippians, it's all up here in northern and southern Greece, of what is today Greece, the nation of Greece. And so, that's the collection that he's taking down, okay? Now, I want to point that out to you for a reason. This right here is about maybe roughly 800 miles away, okay? It's across the Mediterranean Sea. The Christians that are there in Achaia and in Macedonia are about 800 miles away from the believers that are there in Jerusalem. 800 miles away. But in reality, it's a lot more than that. They are a world away. They're a world away from the Christians in Jerusalem. Listen, completely different people. Completely different culture, completely different customs, completely different history, completely different language. They are worlds apart. Okay? It's a lot more separating them than just 800 miles and the Mediterranean Sea. They have nothing in common. Nothing. And so you ask the question as you read this in verse 25, what do a bunch of Greeks, a completely different culture and people group, what do a bunch of Greeks care about the Jews in Jerusalem all the way across the Mediterranean Sea? What concern are the Jewish people and the saints that are there and their need, what concern of that is that for the Greeks? As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the Philippians, there in Macedonia, they were poorer than the saints in Jerusalem. They had even less than the saints in Jerusalem, yet they wanted to give to help them. Okay? What do the Greeks there in Achaia and Macedonia have to do with the saints in Jerusalem? They do have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? It is that Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord. That's it. That's all that they have in common. Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord of both the Jews and the Greeks. And you see this throughout the New Testament. There's a reason why Paul writes that phrase all the time, the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles. Why is that so significant? Who falls outside those two groups? Who falls outside those two groups? Answer it. Nobody. The Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Greeks. Christ is Savior and Lord of both the Jews and the Greeks. And because that's true for the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia, because that's true for them and that's true for the saints in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, they are now part of the same family and the same body. Do you see that? Still, totally different people, culture, customs, history, language, but they are part of the same family and the same body. They have the same identity in Jesus Christ. Even though they're a world apart. When this, you know why Paul is so eager to do this? It's not just about the offering. The reason Paul is eager to do this is because it sends a message to the world that the church of Christ is unified, that they take care of each other, and that the gospel, this, it's enormous what he is doing. He's saying that the gospel tears down those walls that separate people because it's the same Savior for every person, for every nation. And that's the message this is sending as they are unified and serving and helping one another. Now I want to look at a different map real quick. This is a map of the Caribbean Sea. Right up here you have the United States. This is the very tip of Florida. Right there is Miami. And right down here, about maybe roughly, and I'm estimating here, about 600 miles away, is the nation of Haiti. Okay? Separated by the Caribbean Sea. Completely different people. Completely different culture and customs and history and language. 600 miles apart, but in reality, a world apart. Nothing in common. Completely separate. As I say that tonight, as we think about this trip that's coming up, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 26. Listen to what this says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 through 26. Paul is talking about the body of Christ, about believers. Now I want you to understand, this applies most directly to what's sitting here tonight, to a local assembly of believers. That's where this scripture applies most directly. As he's writing to the church at Corinth, he has in mind the church that is at Corinth, the believers that are in that city of Corinth, as they're banded together. But that's the most direct application, but it goes beyond that. Let me assure you, it goes beyond that. Paul thinks it goes beyond that. That's why there's support being given from the Greeks up here in Achaia and Macedonia down to the saints in Jerusalem. Because Paul recognizes it goes beyond that. But as it's talking about the body, listen to what this says in verse 25. That there should be no schism or no separation in the body. No division, but there should be unity. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members that should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We do that together. There's people in this church right now that are going through trials and hardships. Their problems are my problems. Your problems are their problems. We're in this together. Amen. As a church. Okay? You say, well, Jordan, that's not your problem. That's my problem. God made it my problem. When I became a Christian and we're part of the same body, when the hand hurts, when my hand is hurting, my whole body is hurting. When my hand is hurting, if I break my hand, it makes my whole body miserable and in pain because we're one body. Okay? There's none of this separation of saying, well, that's your problem. You worry about that. No, we share these things together. Okay? That's part of being the body of Christ. When one part suffers, we all suffer. That's true for the local body, no question. It's also true for the global body. It's true for the body of Christ, not just in one geographical location, but throughout this world. When one suffers, we all suffer. As I say that tonight, there are Christians in Haiti that are suffering. There are Christians in the nation of Haiti that are suffering. In 2010, maybe you remember this, it's been, 7 years ago now. Doesn't seem that long ago, but in 2010, there was a 7.0 magnitude earthquake underneath the nation of Haiti. It completely destroyed that country. Okay? They were already struggling. And then they had an enormous earthquake. It's not a very large, it's just half of an island. Got the Dominican Republic on one side, Haiti on the other. It's just a small area, and that earthquake affected the whole country. They were already struggling, their government was struggling, they were struggling to get by. This earthquake happens, and it destroyed that country. I'm not exaggerating that. It destroyed them. Instantly, 300,000 people were killed in the earthquake. That's not including the cholera breakout where the water was contaminated and they could not get clean water, and the deaths that took place after that. But 300,000 people, that's three Neyland stadiums, died instantly in that earthquake. 1.6 million people instantly were rendered homeless. 1.6 million. They're still homeless. You see, it's nothing like America. It's a world apart from what you and I experience. If we suffer something like that, there is things like FEMA that comes in. There is federal aid. It is declared, a federal state of emergency where the federal government intervenes. We rebuild stuff. Haiti was incapable of rebuilding what was torn down. What was built was not built very well. They're a very, very poor country. What was built was not built very well. When it got torn down, it just didn't get rebuilt. So 1.6 million people were homeless 7 years ago. I can assure you they're still homeless today. Okay? And I want you to understand this. That's 10% of the country. That's 10% of the country are homeless. There's only about 10.6 million people in the nation of Haiti. To equate that to America, imagine if one out of every 10 people you know were homeless. We are nowhere even remotely close to that. You know what that equates to in America? Imagine if we had 30 million homeless people. I'd be surprised if we have 1% of that. That's what we experience in this country. 10% of the country is homeless. And don't think that the other 90% are living well. It just means they have a roof over their head. That's the only thing it means for them. 10% of the country is homeless. Folks, there is suffering in Haiti, okay? They are the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. They are the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And you know what that means? They're less than 600 miles away. You know what that means? They're our neighbors. They are a third world country that is the closest to the United States. They are neighbors, and there are Christians in Haiti that are suffering. And as we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when one member suffers, what did it say? We all suffer. When one member suffers, we all suffer. That's why we're going to Haiti. I've thought about this, and as Katrina and Michael and Hope had the opportunity to go to Haiti and started hearing about this, Haiti has my interest. Okay? You know, we're doing some work in India. We did some work in West Africa. We're doing work in Puerto Rico, which is another neighbor of ours. Puerto Rico Deaf Ministries, with David and Marcia Mitchell there. They've been working there for like almost 30 years in the nation of Puerto Rico. As I think about Haiti, that piques my interest because I would describe it this way nationally, okay? I see Haiti as the Lazarus at the gate of the rich man of the United States. Does that make sense? They're 600 miles away. And they are as poor, they're poor even by African standards. They have nothing. And they're right there at our gate. You know, John Piper makes a good point. And this isn't referring to nations, it's referring to an individual. But there was a rich man who failed to help his neighbor at his gate. And God holds him responsible for that. Notice what God holds. He says that Lazarus, you know, for all these years he suffered and you fared sumptuously while he suffered at your gate and you didn't help him. You stepped over him every day. You walked around him every day and you did not help him. It's interesting that God holds the rich man responsible not for poverty in Israel, not for the poverty or homelessness in Jerusalem, but for the homeless man at his gate. The one who's right there. Proximity matters. Okay? And I see Haiti in many ways as the Lazarus at the gate of the rich man of the United States. That's why we're going to Haiti. That's why I'm interested in Haiti, but it goes even beyond that. Okay? Because as you think about this, you think, okay, they're the ones in need. They have a serious want and need. People are starving to death and either dying because they don't have clean water in Haiti. And here we are in America and we're wealthy and we have abundance and we're gonna, it's going to flow from us to them. Okay? That's what we think about. And that's true, that we're bringing aid to them. We're going to help, try to help them what they're dealing with. In particular, this orphanage with 18 children, is that correct? That's in this orphanage right now, that's just getting started. We're going to provide aid, going to help them, to serve the people of Haiti. They're going to be receiving help, but it's also for us. And there's a strategy behind this trip. Last scripture I want to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9. Listen to what this says. So part of our going down into Haiti is us identifying with the believers there. You may say, well, you have nothing in common with some little kid who is orphaned in the nation of Haiti. Yes, I do too. We're both created in the image of God. Christ died for us both. And as He's being taught and as He's being brought up by Christians, there's a good chance He's going to have the same Savior that I have. And let me say this. The only hope for Haiti is Jesus Christ. There is no industry. We cannot take enough money down there to fix their problems. They need Christ. They need a hope that is eternal because they don't have it temporally. Hey, it'd be great to go down there and build a factory and start a business. What good does that do? They need to hear about a Savior. They're dying without Christ. They're going off into eternity. They need to hear that there is eternal hope. That's what we're bringing in. Because it's amazing when a person receives eternal hope, how it can change their life here once they receive that. So we're going there to help share the gospel, not just to give money, not just provide aid or provide labor and doing construction, but we're going there to provide the gospel, which is what they need more than anything. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 9, listen to what this says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Listen close to what this says next. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's saying there are hardships, not just where you're at, but with your brethren throughout the whole world. Okay? It's important that we are aware of and we see the affliction of others, especially our brethren, our fellow believers, identifying with our families, as I've entitled this message, seeing that our brethren, it's important that we see their afflictions and see what they're going through and we remember their afflictions. Because you know what the tendency is? You know what the tendency for me and for you, for all of us? When we bow our head and we pray, it's about Jordan, 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 Jordan. This is Jordan's problem. God, help me with this problem. It's all about me. And I forget there's a world outside of here with real problems. It's important that we remember the afflictions of our brethren that are in the world. It's important and helpful for us to see with our eyes, not just in pictures, not just in videos, but to see what's happening in Haiti. It's one thing for me to stand up here and talk to you about what happened in Haiti back in 2010. It's another thing to go and see it. I want to go and see it. Okay? We need to go and see it, not just for them, but also for us. This ties into what we've been talking about the past few weeks, and maybe actually even years. I talk all the time about this, about distractions. We get distracted. I talk about how we here in America, we get so distracted by our phone, by our television, whatever it may be. We are constantly distracted. Many of you are distracted right now as I'm preaching. That's a good example. Okay? I can see it on your face. You're checked out. You're done. That's not good. We get distracted easily in this country. I talk about distractions. I talk about immaturity. Okay? I talk about the fact that we have 50-year-old adolescents who cannot grow up, who think like a teenager still. We have immaturity, we have distractions, but what do we do about it? Because you see, it's a problem, it's an epidemic. Anyone who says otherwise is a fool and they're oblivious, and I'll debate it with them right now. I'll debate this point with anyone who wants to debate it at any time. We are immature and we are distracted. If you say, well, I don't think so, then let's talk about it. And I'll bet you in about 5 minutes, you'll agree with me. Okay? It's a reality. But the question isn't whether or not it's true. The question is, what do we do about it? I don't want to just sit up here and rant about the problems of immaturity and distractions. How do we change it? That's really the question. That's the question that's in my mind and my heart as a pastor. Yes, that's true, Jordan. Now, what do we do about it? Well, I know one thing we can do about it. First of all, is getting on our knees before God and making time for God, making God a priority in our life, which we can do today. But something else that could really help us is this. Get on a plane and get outside of this country. Get on a plane. Take some action. Recognize that you see things like this. Allow God to open up this world to you. Get on a plane and get out of here. You have got to get outside of America. If someone were to ask me, Jordan, what are some things I can do in my life that will really help me, to help me grow, to help me mature? Number one, you need Jesus Christ in your life. You need the gospel. You need to believe upon Christ. There's no question about that. But another thing I would give as advice is this. Get out of this country. Go somewhere else. Go see the rest of the world. Because we are so insulated. We are insulated. Folks, we live in Disney World. You ever been to Disney World? It's a magical place. I've been there. You walk around, you just say, "How? I got on a ferry just to get me across a lake that they built. Just for ambiance, or just for what's the term? I'm drawing a blank on it now. But just for the appearance, the aesthetics. I got on this ferry. It must have cost $10 million probably. I'm just riding it across there, looking around, saying, "Man, how much did this cost?" I just walked around and said, "How much did that cost? How much did that cost?" It's unbelievable. You walk around through there. Imagine if you lived there. You said, "Yeah, I know what America's like. I've been down here to Orlando, Florida. I live in Orlando, Florida. Of course I know what America's like." And you spent 30 years in Disneyland, or Disney World, in Orlando, Florida. And you said, "But there's more to it than this." And you say, "Well, yeah, I know there's stuff out there, but this is life. This is what it's like." Let's go to Detroit. And you go and you step foot in Detroit and you look around and say, "Oh." Let's go to Harlem. Let's go to Harlem, Kentucky. And you look around and say, "This is not the America that I know." Because that's the way we are in America. All of America is Disney World. You get outside of Disney World and you find out in the rest of the world how other people live. You think, "Well, Jordan, you're exaggerating." Come, get on a plane. And you go see how other people live and you'll find out this is what we're doing tonight. Not just a ferry going across a big man-made lake, but what we're doing here tonight in this building, with this air conditioning, with clean water flowing like you can't imagine. No threat of danger. Everyone, no one in this room is dying from the need of antibiotics. All this stuff is just so foreign to us. It's a world apart. When the best things we can do is get out of this country, it's amazing the impact and effect that can have on us. Get on a plane and leave this country and get your eyes opened. That's what we need. I'm excited for everyone who's going on this trip to get to go, but I'm especially excited for Shannon, for Chloe, for Faith, for Gabe, and for Vera. Do you know why? They've never been outside the country. They need to go. They've heard stories. Shannon heard stories about India and things. Chloe heard stories about India from Tig. Vera's seen stories. She's gotten things from India and from different parts when we've gone on trips. But for them to go see it, it makes a world of difference. It's very eye-opening for Faith to see it, for Gabe to see it. I know Michael and Hope have a chance to be there. I'm glad they're going back. It's very important. I'm excited for everyone going on the trip, but I'm very excited for those who have never been outside this country to see how other people live. One of the reasons I want to go to Haiti is part of a strategy. I mean, I've talked to Jan a little bit about this. I feel like our young people need to get out of the country as soon as possible. I think about Puerto Rico. I've talked to Jake and Morgan about Puerto Rico Deaf Ministries. Don't see how the deaf live down in Puerto Rico. I think about, you know, India is a little bit ambitious to travel, however, 9,000 miles, and it's very expensive. It's a lot cheaper to go to Haiti. And I'm thinking about this trip, about the future of this church, and I'm thinking, boy, I'd love to have every single youth member in the future, every single youth member that wants to go to take a trip to Haiti, or youth group or middle school, go to Haiti, go to Puerto Rico, get out of the country. I would love to see that happen, and I think Haiti and Puerto Rico could be two good opportunities for that. I remember, I talked this morning about when my dad passed away. I turned 17, as I said, on Monday. My dad died on Thursday. Later on, when I was 17 years old, that was in November. That was November of my junior year. Between my junior year and my senior year, that summer, something else happened in my life that was very influential, very significant. This church sent me to Nicaragua. Do you remember that? If you were here, it's been a long time ago. This church invested in me, in Keith Ross, and in Lon Shockley. And they said, we brought it before the church and said, this is what we're looking at doing. And I think Bill was a pastor at that time, if I'm not mistaken. And the church voted, and this church paid our way to go to Nicaragua to get us out of this country. Folks, it had an impact on me. At 17 years old, I got to go see suffering. I got to go take a shower in muddy water. Everybody was laughing and complaining. We would fill up these bags of water, okay? You know what happens with muddy water if it sits for hours and hours and hours? What happens? It separates. And as we're sitting here taking a shower, you're sweaty from working all day. We're working in a pharmacy. People lining up for miles, coming from miles and miles away in the mountains to come so they can get some amoxicillin. Are you kidding me? Antibiotics? Coming so they can get their hands on some Tylenol. I'm taking this in saying, man, that's different. And I remember it vividly. Taking showers, we were laughing because you're taking a shower in muddy water and the mud's coming down the bottom and you're sitting there just washing your hair and everything, and you would get out of the shower and you go lay down in bed and you start rubbing your head and you start pulling mud and sand out of your hair from your shower. We laughed that you're taking, you know, what good it is it's doing. It's rinsing you off, it's cooling you off, but you're probably dirtier after the shower than you were before the shower. You smell better, but you're dirtier. But boy, then it hit me. You listen close. Then I found out where the water came from. You know where our shower water came from? It was their drinking water. It came out of their well that they drank out of. They were given their drinking water. They were so glad we were there in the mountains and in the hills of Nicaragua. They were so glad that we came. They opened up their school. They gave us their best. Their best because we came. Because the Christians, the little handful of Christians in that village are so glad that a medical and dental team had come. They said, we'll give you our drinking water to shower in. And it wasn't even good enough for me to shower in. And my eyes got opened. And boy, at that time, I just lost my dad 8 or 9 months ago. And I said, man, I'm really suffering. And then I saw that and said, whoa, let me reevaluate this. I'm not suffering. I don't even know what suffering is. What is it? I'm seeing it, but I've never experienced it. I'm here for a week. Then I get to go back to Disney World. It changed me. God's done a lot of things in my life that have helped change me. It doesn't have that impact on everybody. I know it doesn't. I've seen people that they go on a mission trip. They see those conditions and they come back home and it's like water off a duck's back. But boy, it impacted me. And I think it impacted Lon. I think it impacted Keith. And this church sent me twice more, sent me to Nicaragua the first time. Then they sent me to Honduras two more times. They invested in me, and I think the investment paid off. It helped me tremendously. I'm probably not standing here tonight without that investment. Now I want to invest. I see young people in this church. I want to get them out of this country. How can us, you know, this is, by the way, this isn't just 12 people going, this is our church. Amen. You know, I look at that and I think, you know what, I'll invest in that. That's a good investment. You know, I maybe can't go on every trip, but I can help to send somebody else. Maybe you're here and you think, man, there's no way I could physically go and do that, but I can send a young person. That's where us old people come in. Hey, I would encourage everybody to go. But us adults, even if we can't go ourselves, we can give $100. We can give $500. We can help to send somebody else. And we're all in this together. We're all in it together. Folks, that trip was a tremendous help to me. Thank you. I said it to this church now. It was a different congregation, but there's some people still here. Thank you for voting and saying, yeah, let's do it. There's some people who criticize that. Say, why are we spending so much money just on a bunch of kids going and spending a week down in Nicaragua? But I'm glad they did. Guess who's a pastor today? Keith, Jordan, and Lon. And I think that was part of that. Greenback Memorial says thanks. They got a great pastor now, Lon Shockley. Oak Street says thanks. They got Bible school this week. That's where Macy's at tonight. And Sadie is also there. Oak Street says thanks for sending Keith to Nicaragua to open his eyes. Folks, this is important. What we're doing is important. It may seem small. It's not small. It's huge. Amen. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about this. God does.
Amen.
I do. I hope you do. This is important. We're a small church, but we can do something. As we get an invitation tonight, folks, we're identifying with believers in other places. We're doing this for them. We're doing it for us. We need this. We need this. Our invitation tonight, and my plea to you tonight, is this. I want you to pray. I want you to be praying for the believers in this world that are suffering in Haiti and in every country in this world that don't get to enjoy the things you and I get to enjoy. Folks, we can be thankful tonight. Excuse me. We can be thankful tonight for our blessings. You go home tonight. Do one thing tonight when you go home. Just turn your faucet on. You'll do it anyway. Brush your teeth or whatever. Get ready for bed. You turn your faucet on. You look at that water. It's been treated. It's clean. It is crystal clear. It's safe to drink. That puts you ahead of probably 90% of this world. 90% of this world would love to have that. They don't have that. Folks, we're blessed tonight. We're blessed. I want us to have a heart of appreciation. What do you do with that? Number one, you're thankful. And we sing songs like, God's been good. Holy smokes, God's been good. We are so blessed tonight. We're so blessed we can't even come. We're so blessed we got other things to do. Look around. Empty seat. We're too blessed. We don't even care. Guess what I did? Guess what wasn't there? In Nicaragua, and mud up to your ankles, over your ankles. Guess what wasn't in Nicaragua? Under a tent in the mud with wild dogs walking through the audience. An empty seat. We need our eyes opened. I needed my eyes opened. You need your eyes opened. I'm glad we're going on this trip. Folks, we get our eyes open and it makes you thankful. I've been to India how many times? 3 or 4 times now? I never fail to come back home, get in my shower, and get on my knees. Say thank you for this clean, warm shower. that I have taken for granted for 35 years. Thank you. It's amazing in a year's time how I forget how blessed I am to have that shower. Folks, I can just describe it to you secondhand or thirdhand. We're blessed tonight. We have reason to be thankful, to rejoice. We have reason more than anybody to come in here and praise God for what He's done in our life, for what He's doing. We have reason to be thankful more than anybody. And we're the least thankful. Folks, we have reason to be thankful, to be appreciative for what God has done. We have reason to pray for those who don't have the blessings that you and I have. And folks, we need to be challenged to help, to do something. We have to do something. Do you see what's going on around us? That's my brothers that are suffering. I've got brothers, so I can't even talk to them. Their language is so different than mine, but they're my brother. They're my sister. I love them. I care about them. And I pray for them every day. People in Africa, I met them one time. I've prayed for them ever since. For the last 3 years, I've prayed for them. I'll keep praying for them. Shebu, Yaya, Joseph, Musi Koyate, Yuba Keita, Pastor Samuel, Eli Koulibaly, they're burnt into my brain because I saw them suffering. We have to see it. Man, it changes your prayer life. It changes your prayer life. I want us to see these things and listen to me closely. We're going to have an invitation with this. I want us to get a vision for what can happen. I've kind of thrown that out there. Every person, we've missed some, but every person under the age of 18 that wants to leave this country on a foreign mission trip, will we send them? Will money be an issue if they're willing to go? Not on my watch. In fact, I want us to make that commitment. Talk to Jake and Margaret about maybe going down to Puerto Rico. They have a heart. I believe, in talking to Margaret, they have a heart for Puerto Rican Deaf Ministries. I would love to send them to help them get there and to take some young people with them that they could get a vision so they can come back and pray with fervor and with excitement and with zeal, and they can see what it means to give and to go to help those and identify with those who are suffering in other countries. Parts of the body, parts of the family that are suffering. As we stand and we sing tonight, this altar is open. If you need to come and pray, maybe you need to be saved tonight. Maybe you just need to say thank you. To say thank you for making me one of the most blessed people on the face of the earth. 5%. 5% of the world's population is America. You live in America, you're in the upper 5%. You're in the 95th percentile or up. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that a reason to be thankful? Folks, we have reason to rejoice tonight. Folks, we got work to do as Christians, don't we? I have work to do. I forget. I've been out of this country. Excuse me. I've been out of this country probably 10 times. I still forget. Folks, we're blessed tonight. We really are. This altar's open. If you need to come and pray here in a moment, we're going to gather up our mission team, sit on this front row, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for this trip, that it will be a help both in the week that we're there and far beyond that. That's what we're praying for. Praying for this ministry we're going down to work with. Praying for those orphans who live in this stuff every single day. Praying for those that are working and laboring among them. And praying for this group that's going to be going down and identifying and taking part for 1 week in the sufferings that they're in. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 36.
Page 36 in the Broadman Hymnal.